Please remain standing and turn in your worship insert. You'll see the scripture reading, Psalm 105. If you see the other side, just turn it over and you'll find an abbreviated reading of Psalm 105. What I've tried to do is capture the essence of the psalm while leaving out a few of the details. I don't think I changed the sense of the psalm at all. What the psalmist, of course, is doing here is he's rehearsing the ways in which God has been faithful to his covenant people, especially or culminating with the Exodus event, but beginning back in the time of Abraham and moving forward to the time when they had entered the land. It's a lengthy reading. If for some reason you're not able to stand through it all, please don't worry about that. The Lord is not dishonored if you have to sit. But now let's hear again the word of God. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his glorious works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. Seek Yahweh and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he remembers his covenant forever, the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When he summoned a famine on the land, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. The king sent and released him. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. Then Israel came to Egypt, and Yahweh made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Yahweh sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them. He sent darkness. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He struck down all the firstborn in their land. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold. Egypt was glad when they departed. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations. And they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise Yahweh. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. As you know, we're just working through a sampling of the Psalms. We looked first at Psalm 13 and noted how God's people in the most desperate of times, even when they feel forgotten by their God, should nonetheless seek him out all the more. And then we began to use the little acrostic ACTS to do an outline for us to help us think about different parts of prayer that we pray as God's people. The A standing for adoration and worship. The C standing for confession of sin. So we looked at Psalm 95 about adoration and worship. And last Sunday we looked at Psalm 51 about how David confessed his sin of murder and adultery, and how we as God's people today must continue daily to confess our sins. And so now we're at Thanksgiving, and then after that, supplication. Now, if I didn't care about this this order, I could have easily put a psalm of thanksgiving along with our psalm of worship, Psalm 95. Because for the most part, when we look at Scripture, especially the Psalms, we see it in other places, but especially the Psalms, we know how worship and adoration of our triune God and giving Him thanks, expressing gratitude for all that He has done for us in Christ, these go together. They very much go together. So recall how Psalm 95 reads like this: "Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh," and then go on to make a joyful noise. And then a couple stanzas down, the psalmist says, "Come into God's presence with thanksgiving." And then the psalmist in Psalm 100 follows a similar pattern: "Make a joyful noise to Yahweh. Serve Yahweh." I think that's serve Him with worship. "Serve Yahweh with gladness. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name." Do you see how the psalmist, especially here in Psalm 100, he ties giving God praise and honor and glory, and then also giving Him thanks? They go together. It's as if they can't really be separated. They both go together. Now, we can separate them. I guess you can say the one psalm that really highlights giving thanks almost exclusively, at least on the surface, is Psalm 136, where it gives us all these reasons to thank God, and the continual refrain is "because His steadfast love goes on forever." But for the most part, I think when we think especially of worship, we think of corporate worship as we're gathered together on the Lord's Day, that when we worship, when we sing praise to God, we're doing both at the same time. We're giving Him praise, and we're expressing our gratitude to Him. And so we don't really try to dissect these. They overlap. They go together. Now, probably we might think of separating them more in our private Christian prayer life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I just wanted to highlight at first that we see, for the most part, these acts that we carry out, for instance, throughout our worship service, they go together. They very much go together, although we ought to think about how they are different. So, when we give thanks, what's the basis of our giving thanks? What provokes us? What motivates us to give thanks? Well, you might say in a negative way, it would be hard for a forgetful Christian to give thanks. If we were constantly forgetful, and sometimes God corrects and rebukes His people for acting forgetful. But if we're forgetful, then we don't remember. And remembering is such an important duty of the Christian life. In this case, remembering all the works that God has done. You see that there in verse 5. And this is not unique to Psalm 105. You see this throughout the Psalms. Remember the wondrous works that God has done, His miracles, His judgments, and so forth. Now, tomorrow is a celebration of Memorial Day. What are we doing there? We're remembering those that fought in previous wars to make our country free. That's a good thing for a society to do, to remember those kind of things and give proper honor to people that have carried out those went through those wars and were victorious for us. And of course, many died in the process. It's good to remember those things. But we have to distinguish that now from what we're doing today and what we do in worship. It's one thing to honor people, and it's a good thing to do. But now what we're talking about is distinctly different. Sometime in American society, we sort of confuse patriotism and so forth with worship. And we should never do that. Is patriotism a good thing? Yes, of course. Of course, but that's not what we're thinking about today. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about remembering God and remembering His great works, which lead us to gratitude and thanks and worship and praise. I chose Psalm 105. I could have chosen other psalms that highlight giving thanks. Actually, the next Psalm 106 does a good job of doing it as well. But I like the way Psalm 105 gives us a history lesson, if you will. It gives us a history lesson, doesn't it? From basically the time when God called Abraham till the time when He brought them dramatically out of slavery from Egypt. And then you think it looks like the psalmist sort of pushes the fast forward button a little bit and then jumps ahead 40 years to the to them being in the promised land. He does it in a poetic fashion. It's not just historical facts, but he gives it some flavor, if you will, the way he tells the story. So you notice, for instance, verse 16, when God summoned a famine on the land and God had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And then later on, the king sent and released him. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. You see what the psalm writer has done here. He's not only given us a Reader's Digest version of those last chapters of Genesis, but he also comes at it from a divine, sovereign perspective. It was God who sent the famine. It was God who sent Joseph ahead of his people so that when Joseph's family, because it's just a family at this point, the covenant people are still just a very dysfunctional family of 10 or 11 brothers and their dad and their kids. There's about 70 of them. There's not that many. And yet they're the covenant people. And God is showing how in His sovereignty, in His plan, He worked out all these things for the good of His people. What I want to do now, though, is I want to just do a quick overview of this. Not play by play, because I want to have time to not only rehearse what the psalmist does here, but then I want us to apply it to where we are as Christians today, 2,000 years after Christ has come. Remember, this writer is certainly hundreds of years before Christ, at least 500, maybe 700 and more. Sometimes it's hard to date the Psalms, but long before Christ had come. And in the Old Testament era, the great work of salvation is the Exodus. God sovereignly, graciously, miraculously bringing his people out of Egypt. So I want to just highlight that with you real quickly. So notice what happens. We've already mentioned verse 8, where God makes his covenant with Abraham, and then he reasserts it with Isaac and Jacob, telling them he's going to give them this land of promise where presently the Canaanites live. Verse 16, God sends them into Egypt, but he's already sent Joseph ahead of them. And then verse 23, when they're brought into Egypt, you notice there the way the writer, the psalmist inspired of God, describes it in verse 24. You really don't have Moses giving this kind of description, but the psalmist does. And Yahweh made his people very fruitful, made them stronger than their foes. So even though Moses doesn't describe this to us, the psalmist does. God was blessing his people. They became numerous. They became so strong. Well, that's the reason Egypt had to enslave them. And then in verse 26, God sends Moses. We, of course, remember the story of Moses. We've got all the details in Exodus. But again, it's God's doing. It's God who brings the plagues, the judgments upon Egypt, so that God is both judging Egypt and Pharaoh and their false gods and freeing his people at the same time. And then in verse 37 and following, look at the language that he uses. God brought out Israel with silver and gold. The Egyptians just gave it to them. Egypt was glad when they departed. Yes, get out of here. Leave. And so we see here how God did this great work of salvation. And then verse 42, that's reiterated. For God remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. Now, in the course of those last 3 or 4 minutes, as I was detailing what we already read, I didn't try to look at anybody's eyes real closely, but I wonder, were you starting to roll back in your head? Were you starting to grow tiresome, as maybe you're thinking, is the pastor doing church history right now in a sermon? I don't remember him doing that. Why is he doing that? I'm about to fall asleep. But see, we got to avoid that. We got to avoid thinking that way. We sometimes blame young people for not appreciating history, but we as adults can have the same issue. Is the writer here simply regurgitating historically these Exodus events? No, of course not. He's reminding God's people, this is what God did with you, the covenant people. He carried out these great works, culminating in this Exodus event, where God sovereignly and powerfully, miraculously brings out his people, freed from slavery to Egypt, that they might become the slaves of Yahweh their God.
Amen.
Remembering, thinking about God's past blessings is essential to giving thanks. If you can't remember 5 seconds ago, or more than that, if you were only in the presence and we cannot or will not remember what God has done faithfully in the past, then you see, we got no perspective on the Christian life and on worshiping God. The writer is calling upon God's people to give thanks. He's not content to say, you better give thanks to God because I, inspired of God, told you to do so. No. He urges them to give thanks by reminding them of God's past works of faithfulness. Now, we can just take Psalm 105 as it is, and we can stop there. And there would be nothing wrong with that. Just take it as it comes and now apply it. But I want to apply it to us this way. We live in the New Testament era, so we as God's people should not be content to remember this Exodus of the Old Testament era, as wonderful as it is. What other great works do you and I have to remember to give thanks to God? Surely, preeminently, is it not the salvation work of our Savior, Jesus? It began when he humbled himself and took upon himself human nature, as Paul describes in Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. The eternal Son of God becomes the God-man. Lived on this earth, as Luke tells us, some 30 years. As Peter says in the book of Acts, he just went about doing good. What was the doing good that Jesus went about doing? He did great miracles of healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, giving ears to the deaf, even raising the dead, calming the storms to show his sovereignty over all things, raising the dead to show that, yes, he is sovereign over life and death itself. Jesus, for 3 years in his earthly ministry, demonstrated who he was and what he came to do to accomplish salvation, preeminently when he went to the cross. And he did that at a relatively early stage in his ministry. We're told in Mark 2 when he goes to heal this paralytic, he says, man, your sins are forgiven. The man wasn't looking for that. He just wanted to be able to walk. But Jesus, early on in his ministry and forward, was demonstrating he's not merely a miracle worker. He's the Savior of sinners. And so when he goes to the cross, we know what he does. He accomplishes salvation. As Paul says in Galatians, he who knew no sin became a curse for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And then in Galatians, he says he became a curse for us. The idea of both passages is that Jesus took upon himself all of the elect, all of God's people from all of the ages, from Adam and Eve to the last ones that will be on this earth that are his chosen ones. When Christ returns, all of their sins, had been put upon Christ, and he paid the debt for those sins. Now tell me, do you rehearse those things in your mind? Do you rehearse them from time to time? Maybe not in the details that I just did. Remember, I am a professional. You pay me to get these things right. Maybe not in all the detail. But you remember that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is eternally God, and he became the God-man to save us from our sins. You may not remember all the miracles, but you remember this one or that one. You remember how he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You remember these things. Why? So you can give thanks to God in your prayers. Here corporately is God's people, but let me apply it now briefly to whether you're like me. I spend time when I'm driving praying. Part of that is for my sanctification, to keep me from yelling at the lousy drivers in front of me. I don't know why all the people in front of me don't know how to drive, but one day I'm going to figure out that mystery and I'm going to come to this pulpit and tell you. So, but the primary reason is, depending on where I'm going, I've got 20 minutes or 30 minutes, or if I'm going to see the grandchild in Northeast Philly, I've got an hour and 20 minutes, and I try to spend some of that time in prayer. But do you do this sometimes in the course of your prayer? Now, I think it's time for me in my prayer to give thanks to God. Huh, what should I give thanks for? Can I really give thanks? My life is, it's a mess. I've got these burdens or those burdens. I've got the stress of maybe a deadline at work and I don't think I'm going to make it, or whatever mess you might be in or looking forward to being in, or having just recovered from, and all you want to do is maybe just sigh a little bit. But no, giving thanks to God in the context of our individual prayer should be very much a part of our life and our devotion to God. But you got to remember what God did for us in Christ. And then what did he do for you? And if you want to look at the backside of your service, you don't have to, but there at Romans 8:30, giving thanks for our salvation, you remember this description of Paul, of all of us who are in Christ. Of course, verse 28 is that wonderful verse. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And now here, Paul gives us this wonderful, if you will, order of salvation, what God did from the beginning to the end. He predestined us. He planned ahead of time our destiny. He called us, and here is not merely the outward call of the gospel to repent, but this is the inward call of the Holy Spirit for us to come to Christ. And we came because we were dead, and the Spirit changed us and made us alive. We're called ones, we're justified. Brothers and sisters, you may not feel justified right now. You might be remembering the fight you just had with your spouse on the way to church. You can't quite figure out, how did that happen? It was just a 2-minute drive or whatever it might be. And yet, justification is not about, ultimately, your feelings or mine. Are you resting in Christ? Judgment day has already occurred. You have been declared by God right with God. Now, if you are a right one, a justified one, and if you haven't done it already, you need to go back to your spouse and apologize to them for how you misbehave on the way to church. I'm sure it wasn't her fault. And then finally, even though Paul puts it in the past tense, we were glorified. We know Paul knows his past and present tense, but he puts it in the past to say, just as certain as God determined before the foundation of the world to set his love on us in Christ, and he has called us so that we've come to Christ and we've been declared righteous in his sight, and we're going on to live the Christian life. Just as certain as all of those are true, it is certain that we will be glorified. Now, brothers and sisters, we should be giving thanks to God regularly for these blessings. May God help us as his people. May he help us to grow in the grace of giving thanks always. Of course, I didn't get to the section in the back of the insert about how giving thanks should be a part of our life, but certainly this focus that coming here Lord's Day after Lord's Day, preeminently what should be in our minds is the all-glorious, holy, 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 triune God, sovereign creator, sustainer of all things. But along with that, our hearts should be filled with gratitude. We were dead in sins. We were destined for God's judgment. And he made us sons and daughters of the living God by Christ. Amen. Oh, give thanks and praise. Heavenly Father, help us as your people as we grow in grace and we grow in the grace of prayer, and specifically as we grow in corporate worship, that giving you adoration and praise and giving you thanks is not a duty to be done, but an expression that we most earnestly want to do. And Father, when we're by ourselves or with our families, privately, we're seeking your face in prayer. We're seeking your help in times of need. Father, may it always be a part of our prayer life to remember all your good gifts to us specifically and give you thanks. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.